His sermon is five things that Satan doesn't want you to know about hell. So we're going to look at that. And sometimes we can think that we're experiencing hell. You guys ever had those seasons or those moments? If you're stuck in line at the DMV, or if your teenage kids crank up the music, you think you're in hell. Or if your parents crank up their music, right? You go, oh my gosh, this is hell. Or if you've had a bad date or an IRS audit. The truth is, people make jokes about and they use the saying, oh, it was hell. Right? There's skits on Saturday Night Live. There's some country songs that make it sound like it's kind of fun. Like afterwards, like hell's just this extension and we're going to party and I'm going to go down there and, you know, take control of things, and me and my buddies, and we're going to go down there. I want to tell you, it ain't anything like that at all. And there's been a lot of discussion, even in Christian circles, about what hell is really like. And I want to tell you this, that Satan doesn't mind at all that we kind of make light of hell and the fact that there's a lot of confusion and a lot of indifference towards hell. Doesn't bother him in the least bit. In fact, it really just kind of helps him out a whole lot. His job becomes all the easier. And when it becomes all the easier, we just stay kind of half alert or half awake. There was a survey that came out 2008, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life survey, that showed that 59% of Americans believe in hell as a place of eternal punishment for those that don't repent of their sin. And the alarming thing was, as you know, that just in the last decade has gone from 71%, same question, same survey by the same company, it's gone from 71% down to 59%. And you can see kind of how this thing is trending. And the other thing that I thought was interesting when I looked at all the polls is that almost every poll, there was a lot of them out there, but every poll that I read, did you know that the people that believed that they were asked if heaven was real and hell was real, that every poll that I read, the amount of people that believed that heaven was real, that there was always more people that believed heaven was real? What do you think that says? They'd ask the same person, do you think heaven is real? Do you think hell is real? And as they asked all these people the same questions, invariably every poll, the majority of people thought that, more people thought that heaven was real. You'd think that it would be just about the same, right? Either you believe in the afterlife and you believe in these things are real. So what do you think that says? I don't know. Wishful thinking. Maybe. I don't know, but I think it says something. I think it says something. Maybe it is wishful thinking about what's going on. But, and I think if we looked at this in terms of the Engage series that we're at, we're going to be looking at Luke 16, 19 through 31 this morning. And we want to have our harvest eyes on so that we can see this through our harvest heart and hopefully develop strength in our harvest hands. But mainly the lenses that we want to have on are our harvest eyes so that we can see this, the harvest just as Jesus saw it, that it's white, that it's all harvestable, and it's all harvestable right now. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you could open to Luke 16, it's going to be a parable. It's the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Luke 16. And if you didn't bring your Bibles, and if you just rather, we were going to pull it right out of the NIV, and the scriptures will be up front here. And there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. How's that? pretty gnarly. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers, and let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, Jesus shares this parable about two people whose lives are completely different while they're on the earth. One man is rich and he has a life of prominence and position, and the other is a beggar, one who is completely helpless in things. He doesn't get one morsel of food unless somebody gives it to him. He's completely dependent. In fact, even the dogs take advantage of this guy's suffering. The thing that they have in common, and the thing that we'll all have in common, is both of these men experience death. And Jesus describes the scene, and he tells us some very important things about life and the soul and death and judgment and the afterlife. One is ministered to and comforted by angels, and the other remains in utter torment. And today, certain views of hells can wash up and splash up and hit us in the church, and even from Christians, and we're like, "Wow, okay, wow, well, that's kind of fresh. I hadn't thought of that before, and that seems kind of right," and we maybe bend and we consider these things, but I want to tell you that these new philosophies, these things that come in about heaven and hell, are nothing new. These are the same types of deceptions that have hit the church. They hit the church 200 years ago. They hit the church 500 years ago. They hit the church 1,000 years ago. They hit the church 1,500 years ago. And they were present 2,000 years ago when Paul had to combat them, when Jesus had to combat the very same types of philosophies and theologies that were out there. And sometimes we get enamored and we think, okay, well, we've just had this progressive enlightenment, and now we've had this new revelation. And because of that, then we can see that these views on hell that we've held for the last 100 years or since in my lifetime, that these views are antiquated. But the truth is that all of these new popular things that are coming up today are just the same antiquated views that just have a new modern label put on them. It's not that one is this new revelation and one is old and antiquated. They're both come from the same place. They're age-old truths and they're age-old deceptions. Is that clear? Google the guy. His name is Origen. O-R-I-G-E-N. Circa 280 to 340. And you'll see that he was known as one of the fathers of the church, but he got into some horrific heresies. We're going to describe some of those heresies. Maybe you've heard of the things that happened, those philosophies that are hitting the church today, even from within, the naturalists who believe that we don't really have a soul per se, that everything has a matter or a physical property, even our emotions and different things like that. And when we die, poof, it's just over with. There is no afterlife. There was a group of people that believed that way in Jesus' time. Who were they? They were sad, you see. Sadducees. Jesus combated the same exact heretical type of belief. It's hundreds and it's centuries year old. It's not a new revelation at all. Reincarnation. Do you think that that's new? That seems to be really popular, especially me. I grew up in California. I want to tell you, back in the California in the 60s and the 70s and all that, man, reincarnation took off, and it was just a big, huge thing. Not new. Nothing new. It's the same thing. If you look and if you Google, you'll see that that type of philosophy has existed for hundreds and hundreds of years. What about this thing called annihilation? You can read it in some very, very great best-selling books from maybe a well-known Christian author that says that, well, it's what happens is in the end, you only get punished for a certain time, and then after a while, you just cease to exist. I can live with a God like that. I can promote a God like that. So that's called annihilism. Look up Origen, and you'll see that in his publications and his writings, it's the same exact thing that existed way back then. It's nothing new. It's nothing fresh. It's ancient teachings. It's ancient deception. It's ancient lies about heaven and hell. It's nothing new. Amen? Then we have the other thing called universalism, and that's almost everyone makes it into heaven eventually. Again, it's thousands of years old. It's nothing new for us to bite into. It's not the new revelation. It's not because we're the rest of our Christian brothers and sisters over the decades and the centuries were idiots, or they just missed it, and we've just evolved into these enlightened Christians. We understand God better, or we understand love better. It's the same old junk, just rehashed with a new package on it. But it works kind of well, and it makes certain inroads in the day of relativism, in postmodernism. It just appeals. So there's five things that Satan doesn't want you to know about hell. Jesus doesn't tell us up front, if we look at this parable, why the rich man made it to hell and why the beggar makes it to heaven and he's in the bosom of Abraham. But we know that the rich man knew, we know that this, that there was a beggar outside the rich man's gate. And we know that this rich man knew the beggar's name. Did you catch that? Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. He knew his name. Now, being rich wouldn't be a crime. It certainly wouldn't be anything that would offend God. But being self-righteous and being a hoarder or being greedy and shutting your ears to the poor would certainly be an offense to God. So that we can maybe guess. But let's look at verse 24 and look at the first thing that we can gather that Satan doesn't want us to know about hell. It says, so he called him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And the first thing Satan doesn't want us to know is that hell is a place of physical suffering. It is agonizing. The first relief that the rich man seeks is a physical kind of relief. It's not emotional, at least not right now. It's not a spiritual relief, at least not right now. It is, first of all, a physical type of relief. It is a part of a torment. He says, I just on my tongue. And can you imagine this guy's thirst that he has from this fire? He is just desperate for physical relief. And I want to tell you, some of you know, I had a root canal on Monday. I felt okay on Monday, a little painful. On Tuesday morning, I woke up, I still felt okay, a little bit sore. And then all of a sudden, an infection kicked in, and all of a sudden, I was in physical agony. I woke up at 1:30 in the morning, and what is going on here? And these germs were having a party, like in my head. And I want to tell you, it drove me to desperation. And as time went on, and as time is going on for this guy, it's not only just the level of pain that he's in, but it's the duration. If you guys ever had pain for a long time, it starts making you think crazy things. I'm thinking, like, how much can I pay this dentist to just drive me, meet me somewhere and put some Novocaine in my teeth? Or can I get this thing out sometime, somehow, some way? Or can I soak my mouth in whiskey, or how is it? You know, your mind just starts going like anything, any way that I can get some physical relief, I was looking for it. And that's the same thing that's happening to this guy. It's physical torment. Let's move on to the second thing that Satan doesn't want you to know about hell, so that we get indifferent towards it. The second thing is in verse 26. And besides all this, this is Abraham talking, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The second thing that Satan doesn't want you to know is that hell is eternal. Once the judgment comes, it is eternal. Now, if we're true believers, our comfort is eternal. Doesn't that bring us a lot of comfort? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This comforting that we have in Christ begins now and it lasts forever. We don't have to take a season in hell. There's no crossing over, going back and forth and being punished for it. You're either under God's wrath or you're out from under God's wrath. There's no switching over. There's no crossing over the chasm. But on the other hand, if you're on the other side of the chasm and you're suffering, it is eternal. And it's almost like Jesus is telling the story, and he includes this little bit because he knows that there's going to be something in our hearts that says, well, it just isn't quite right that somebody should have to suffer forever. There's going to be some questioning in our heart that says, well, it should be that we should get a second chance after the judgment, that we should have a chance to be able to cross back over the other side after we figure it out and after we find out how bad hell is, that we should be able to say, sorry, I went back over. I was wrong. Jesus tells us a story. He puts this bit in here to say, nevertheless. Like, it really doesn't all matter, like, what you want to do and what Lazarus could do or not do or any of that, because the chasm is great. It has been set in place. God set it in place. And again, it's part of our wishful thinking. Wish it wasn't so. If I was God, I wouldn't do that. What else? What else does Satan not want us to know about hell? These are good things to know about hell. And these things that are in this parable, you might say, well, you can't really build a theology just on one parable. I want to tell you, they are consistent with everything that Jesus teaches about the life ever after. This is not inconsistent. In fact, you know, we should. If there's 30 or 40 scriptures about hell, and Jesus talks about hell quite a bit, we should use all 30 or 40 scriptures to build a theology. So I'm not trying to just pluck something out and build a theology. It is consistent with everything I could possibly find that Jesus ever spoke about the life after. The third thing is in verse 27, 28, 29, he answered, this is the rich man, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Now we can see that hell is a place of emotional suffering. Hell is a place of emotional suffering. Now we can see that the rich guy, now he has sorrow. Now he has lament. Now he has regret and remorse and anguish. It has set in. He's just can't be neutral to the whole situation. Yeah, his body's suffering, but I want to tell you, emotionally, now he is a wreck. Jesus describes hell more than once as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:49 says, I don't have it up here, I just want to read it. "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's some emotion involved. There's some emotion involved. Satan doesn't want you to know that. The fourth thing in verse 30 and 31. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The fourth thing is that hell is a place of spiritual suffering. What was the whole point? He's asking for ministry to his loved ones for one reason, and one reason is so that they could repent, so that they can get their spiritual house in order, that they could get their lives right with God, so they don't have to undergo a spiritual suffering, that they could exercise a spiritual act of faith. Amen? Second Thessalonians 1:9 says this, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." So whatever other vision we could have of heaven, or hell, I'm sorry, from hell, however else you want to describe it, however else you want to package the thing, I want to tell you for sure that it is to be absent from the presence of God. It is to be cut off relationally from God the Father. We could see how sweet his presence is to us. In fact, without his presence, there's nothing in life I want to do. Without his presence, there is nothing in life that I want to do. I don't want to be a pastor. As great as my marriage is, it wouldn't be anything. To be everlastingly cut off from the presence of God. So even if you, depending on what's going through your minds this morning about hell, I want to guarantee you that it is to be cut off from the presence of God and from the glory of his might. So what's the most important thing about hell we need to know? I want to tell you that it is avoidable. That's the thing that Satan doesn't want us to know. And for some, they are caught in that thing and they think that that is their destiny. And they live their lives that way and they commit themselves to that. It's just my lot in life. In fact, not only do they do that, but they actually commit themselves to that. They worship Satan. They worship hell. they live like hell. A part of my life was committed to this path, this road, a large portion of it. And I was way committed. And thank God somebody, a messenger came, my grandparents. And told me some good news. And they told me that it was avoidable. And they warned me. And what's the point that Jesus is trying to make? Is that, and the whole point of this parable that he's saying is that the suffering of hell is real, that it is permanent. And the other thing I think he's saying is that we're all going to be just a little bit surprised about who gets in and who doesn't. Everybody that would have heard this story in first century Near East would have thought, what? The guy with the flowing white clothes and the purple robe, the rich guy? He would have made it in for sure, in prominence and all that, and that dirty old nasty Lazarus? He made it in? It would have twisted those guys completely. I think we're going to be surprised because we have it in our minds of who gets in and who doesn't. And maybe we do a little bit better job about figuring out and lining our ways up with God's ways of who gets in and who doesn't. But I want to tell you, we've got it off too. We need to let this message speak to us because we've got it. We've got our list to check off of what gets people in and what gets people out. But the reconciliation between God and man comes through Christ and through Christ alone. So it is avoidable, and it's avoidable in Christ alone. Jesus said in John 3:36, and this is a church that believes in the claims of Christ. We're Christians. We believe in the claims of Jesus. And Jesus claimed this. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So what is hell? Separation from God, but it's really just the wrath of God manifest. The good news is that if we do believe on the Son of God, that we're not under wrath, not even a little bit. Not even on our worst day, not even when we make the biggest mistake, the biggest sin that we can ever make, we're not under wrath. And sometimes I think as believers, we can struggle with that. Oh gosh, I wonder if God's wrath is over me. I've had a bad day. I've had a bad streak. I've done that thing, gosh, just one too many times. But I want to tell you, if you believe in Christ Jesus, that his wrath doesn't remain on you. It is not on you at all. You're either under it or you're not. There's no such thing as being a little bit under it. It's very, very clear. He who believes in the Son, who rejects the Son will not see life, for God remains on them. It's not like it's going to be on them a little bit. Right? Or only if they do the really, really bad list of things. Right? Because we all have a sin list and we got the really, really bad things and the things that aren't quite as bad. But only if they do like the murder and that. No, all things. And even on our worst day, even for the guys that do commit murder, I want to tell you that if they believe in the Son of God and the claims of Jesus Christ, that the wrath of God is not over them. So the rich man is pleading to Lazarus to be allowed to carry. He wants Lazarus to carry the message. He says, let this guy be released. Let him rise from the dead to go to the people that I know, the people that I love. But he says, hey, there's people that are already there to carry the message of the good news, right? To carry the message of Christ. And I believe that they're the same, right? They were the prophets and the messengers, prophets who were the messengers. And I believe that today, right now, that there are people that have made it to Hades, and right now they are in regret. They are in this torment, and right now they are saying, you know, is there any way, can you get word to my loved ones? Or the neighbor, the guy I was thinking about inviting to the barber, I need to get word to the guy I used to work with. Is there a way of getting word to them? And I want to tell you, who are the messengers today? I want everybody to raise your hand. We are the messengers today. We are the messengers today. And this is what this whole engage thing is about. And I'm going to close with this scripture verse. You might say, well, I just raised my hand because Pastor asked me to. I asked you to, and I kind of put us on the spot, but I did it because it's true. Let's look at the verse in 2 Corinthians. It says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone as the new is here. And we love that part of that verse, right? But let's put it all in context. It's important, right? That we just don't, that's a good one. That makes us feel good. We love it, and you should. That's an important principle to get, but we read it in context. Anyone is in Christ, his new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We were reconciled to Christ in order that we could reconcile others to Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Right? This is a calling. God has committed to us this message. This is our message. This is our life message, that in Christ we can be reconciled to God. That people are safe. Your soul can be safe. We are, therefore, because we've been committed, we've been given this message of reconciliation. The message has been committed to us. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though what? I want you to read it out loud with me. God were making his appeal through us. God were making his appeal through us. We are the messengers. The people that are trying to get word. And maybe there's some people in heaven. And maybe there's some people in hell. Maybe they've seen what happens in the afterlife. And maybe they're trying to get word. Send some messengers. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I want to implore you this morning, if you aren't reconciled to God, that it's through Jesus Christ. And you can be reconciled. And I'd love to talk with you this morning. And if you've been reconciled to Christ already, and maybe today's a day where this fact and this biblical truth that, hey, you've been entrusted with this message has really just come to life. That, hey, you know what? I want God to make this appeal through me. Like, and he was talking to people in the Corinthian church. Because you might be thinking, oh, he didn't know about my life. And he doesn't know, like, I didn't read my Bible for the last 4 days. He doesn't know I haven't prayed for a week. He doesn't know. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Remember the Corinthian church? They weren't like stellar people. They weren't like the example that he would leave. They had it all messed up. But he's saying, you are the messengers. God is going to make his appeal through you. And I want to tell you that Christ is going to make his appeal through every one of you. So what I'd like you to do is just put your hand over your heart, if you like. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you make this scripture come alive in our hearts, Lord, in this understanding and this knowledge and this revelation that we have been given the message, the ministry of reconciliation, Lord, that you gave it to us. Lord, that you also have given us this message that we can proclaim that hell is avoidable. That it's avoidable, and it's avoidable in Christ and in Christ alone. We pray for those right now that we know, that those that have been on our prayer sheets that don't know you. Or would you increase our dedication to prayer? Would you increase our fervency in prayer, Lord? Would you step up, Lord, our efforts and our heart to those, Lord. We know it's your will that none would perish, Lord, and we want to join you in that. If that's your will, that's our will. If everybody matters to you, everybody matters to us. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. We'd like to see you this week, or maybe even later today. If you'd like to talk about being reconciled to God through Christ, I'll be up front, and I'd love to pray for you. Peter's going to put on some background music. But, gosh, I'm so grateful for Jesus. I'm so grateful for Jesus. I want to guarantee you that he saved me. He saved me from all of that. You've heard of the term hell-bent? I was hell-bent. And by his gracious love, he stepped in. And he saved me. But I would love to pray for you. Don't leave this morning if you've got any doubts about it. And this isn't to create any doubt this morning. But for those that have thought, you know what, I want my salvation to be sure, I'd love to talk it through with you. And if there is a place of doubt, we can take care of that this morning. No problem. If you just need some assurance, I'd be more than happy to pray that. And it might even be the first time. That'd be awesome. Amen? All right. So if not, say hi to somebody. encourage him. And I'll see you guys.